But sure is nice to hear you sing and to hear those great hymns of the faith. And what an encouragement and what a soothing sound that is to praise the Lord. And I'm very thankful for our choir. For such a small group, you make a mighty sweet noise. This morning I want to vary off of what we are normally doing, systematically going through the Scripture as we are working through the Gospel of John, and just look at some practical things that are, quite frankly, very horrendous and bigger than I am, looking at thankfulness and difficulty or difficulties. And there's an outline provided, and I'm going to be going in all kinds of places in the Scripture, so forgive me, I didn't even realize, I don't think, until I went back and reviewed what I had done, how many different places I'm going to be going, so hold tight and bear with me. But it is an important subject, a subject for our day, and I trust it will be a subject that will help you and bring peace to your heart as it brings peace to my heart, to put things in a biblical perspective, things of life in a right and biblical perspective. It's easier to talk about than it is to do, but the beginning point is always in your head. If you can get it in your head, then God, by His grace and His Spirit, can move it down into the heart. And that, of course, is where we want it to reside. And so with that, thankfulness and difficulty, that's a challenging subject. Let's begin, and let me ask the Lord's mercy again on our time of study together. Father, we humbly come before You. We recognize that we have Your holy word before us. We give thanks to You that it is Your mind. And we pray, O gracious Lord, that You would transfer that which is Your mind into our minds. We thank You, Father, that You're long-suffering and patient with us. We thank You that we have the encouragement of Your word. Even those words that we read this morning in Luke, don't be afraid, little flock. Your Father is giving you the kingdom. Help us to understand that, gracious Lord. And as we undergo the difficulties of life, help us to understand them as well and to live by faith. I pray Your presence would be with me. Help me to speak, Father, and help us to listen. We know without You we can do nothing. Oh, we pray Thy Spirit would abound here today and that we might have true thanksgiving when we leave here. We praise You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, something that I've heard, in fact, I think there's books written about it. You've heard many times and probably even from here, that little phrase, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, I want to tell you that that's a poor premise. You know why? Because there are no good people. All we need to do is go back to the doctrines of the faith and understand the fallen nature of man and what Paul talks about when he comes to Romans chapter 3 and he says, there is none good, no, not one. And he's excluding, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about all of us who are after our father Adam. And so we could maybe rephrase it to say, why do bad things happen to God's people? Ah, that's another poor premise. Because bad things cannot happen to God's people, according to Romans 8:28. For we know that God works all things together for good to them that love Him and are called according to His purpose. Well, we eliminated both of those. Maybe a short sermon, right? So maybe we'd better say, why do difficult things happen to God's people? And especially is that needed, I think, because of there's so much poor theology that is going around in our society where it's been bought into that if you become a Christian, you're on easy street. Nothing should be wrong in your life, everything should be just perfect. and slick and happy. Well, there is a sense in which that's true in the happiness part, because there should be a peace and a joy that passes all understanding as we go through this life. And I think that is the precipitation and the attitude of true thankfulness. But at the same time, I say that, the Scripture tells us that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of heaven. And so, why do difficult things happen to God's people? Things like cancer and deaths in the family and loss of jobs and extreme physical pain and mistreatment by others and victimization and trials and extreme hardships. Now, the same things, in other words, that are all common to man, whether we're in Christ Jesus or we're not in Christ Jesus. And yet the Scripture says to you and to me and to every person, in everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you. And if so, how is that seen? Well, I want to take you back to this portion of Scripture, and I'm going to be flipping a bunch of other places, but that we just read this morning, that Frank read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and particularly I want to hone in on verses 7 through 10. Now, the Apostle Paul felt it necessary for this rowdy church in Corinth to have to justify himself and his ability to speak to them. They had false teachers that had come in and were teaching them false doctrines and leading them away from the truth. And so this boasting that Paul is talking about has reference only to the fact that God had made him an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so he also wants to reiterate to them that the reason that he is this little man, and he was physically small, that didn't seem to have a lot of power and ability before them, was because God made him that way, because God didn't want him to exalt in himself, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul gives us this account of this thorn in the flesh. Let me read again, beginning in verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, the Apostle Paul just went through mountains and incredible problems that he lists across the page on my Bible. If you go back to verse 23, he talks about some of the things that he endured. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, and far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship. And he goes on and on and on and on. Real smooth journey, wasn't it, for Paul? Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament. And yet, in the same context, when we come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, you will notice down in verse 11, when he summarizes and says, finally, brethren, what's the first thing he says? Rejoice! Rejoice. That is the same word that is used in the context of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where Paul wrote, in everything give thanks, because just before that he says, rejoice always. The same word for rejoice is used here. Be happy, be content, have special kinds of joy in your heart before God. And you just say, well, that just seems crazy. How can that be? Have we taken something out of context here? No, it doesn't seem to be, because Paul's talking about all the hardships that are there. Then is this just pie in the sky from Paul? Is it just too ridiculous? How is it we as Christians rejoice and be thankful in difficult circumstances? Especially in light of, may I just take you back in quick theology again? What does Romans 1 say about all of mankind? It talks about in Romans 1, beginning in Romans 1:18, that when we knew God, we glorified Him not as God, because we were suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. That's our natural condition. We didn't want to have any part of God. And it goes on to say, and neither were they thankful. Man does not have a naturally thankful heart. Isn't that exactly what the Lord was showing us over in Genesis chapter 4, right after the fall of mankind, when all of mankind went under the curse of sin? And Cain, the first man that was born, what was Cain like? Well, he killed his own brother, didn't he? And when God confronted him, he complained and moaned and became bitter and angry. Such was the case of man. And that's why Paul says back in Romans again, in that same context of describing and giving us understanding of what man is like in his natural condition outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, In Romans chapter 3 and verse 14, he says we have a mouth full of cursing and bitterness. That's our natural tendency. Not a mouth of gratitude or thanksgiving. That's why people curse. And if you think that's not your tendency, then we can get a hammer and go smack you on the finger and see how happy you are. And chances are, if you don't do it audibly, you're going to do it to yourself and say some kind words that are not so kind, because that's what comes naturally out of man. Sadly. Sadly. And over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm not going to get you to turn there, but you know where I'm talking about when Paul describes to Timothy in the last days there will be perilous times where people will be lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. And he goes on to list all these things that people are like. And right in the middle of that is ungrateful. Ungrateful. But interestingly enough, I believe our society has found a way to try to cover their tracks. You know, it's politically correct in our day and time, even in our USA, to talk about gratitude. The interesting thing is, going back to Romans 1, we don't give the thankfulness that we talk about in terms of God, generally. It's thank our lucky stars, or I'm just grateful in general, and I'm just thankful in general. I just have a thankful disposition. Of course, we particularly have that one day a year, when we all sit around the table and eat turkey. But you know, if we're not thankful to God, truly not thankful to God, then it's idolatry, isn't it? We're thankful to ourselves, or thankful to, I don't know, whatever we think might be out there. It's idolatry. And even where it is pointed at God but not really genuine, it will fail. I want to remind you of another place that I was going to go, but for time's sake, I won't turn there, but I will just remind you of it. Job chapter 1. When the angels of heaven, and Satan was included at that time, met together around the throne of God. God told Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? He's a righteous man." And he meant relatively righteous. Does that which is good and not that which is evil. And of course, Satan said, "Well, Job only serves you, Lord God, because you put a hedge about him. You've protected him from any bad things happening to him. But if you were to take that hedge away, why, Job would curse you and die." Same thing we talked about in Romans. God gave him permission to do that, didn't he? He took his 10 children away from him. He destroyed all of his possessions that he had mounted up. He even took his health away. And finally his wife came to him and said, "Job, why don't you curse God and die?" And he said, "You talk like one of the foolish women." The Lord gives. I think he said, "Shall we receive only that which is good from the Lord and not that which is evil?" The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job did not lose his integrity. Well, he is a template for us. There's a type of thankfulness there, a type of gratitude that's associated with Job's trust in God. And so we can understand that the challenging circumstances, just like Satan knew, challenge the reality of our thankfulness, brother and sister in Christ, boys and girls in Christ. And that is exactly what we experience in life. Because Peter himself said, "Don't be surprised at the fiery trial that will come your way as if some strange thing happened to you." It's not a strange thing. That's what I want us to think about today. Because these difficulties that come our way always catch us off guard. They're things that are supposed to only happen to the other people. And we don't know why it's occurring, and our mind gets all puzzled, and we go into a state of confusion and so forth. And here Paul is giving us some understanding as to why. Job never knew why he was being troubled. We are told why. Because it was revealed to us. Now, sometimes we talk about connecting the dots of Scripture. Before I keep your finger in 2 Corinthians, but before I go there, I want you to go first to Isaiah chapter 45, just as we connect some spiritual dots, as it were, of understanding things. And again, I say we need to get it first in our head, and then we can move it into our heart. Isaiah 45, beginning in verse 6, "That men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me, I am the Lord, and there is no other. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity, I am the Lord who does all these." I remember about three years ago, I can't for sure whether it's 2 or 3 years ago, during the season that we were having all of these tornadoes and hurricanes that were so very devastating, that there were some well-intentioned preachers with some big names that got on the television set and continually sing. And they were overtly making statements like this to the news media: "It wasn't God that caused this calamity." You may remember that. And they thought they were doing a good thing by going out and saying that. Well, you know what? That's not what the Scripture says here. In fact, if that's not God causing the calamity, or maybe we could just rephrase it in a kinder way, allowing the calamity to take place, then pray tell, who is? Who's greater than God? When Psalm 103 says His sovereignty rules over all, then who is greater than God that's causing the calamity? Because that's the one I want to go find and worship Him. Well, of course, that's not what the Scripture says, is it? Now, in my estimation, this is not a bad thing. This is a comforting thing. When whatever happens, and I as a child of God, just like the Apostle Paul that we're reading about in his own personal calamity of a thorn in the flesh, know that it is God at work, then I can rest in that. And so the next dot I would take us to is what? Romans 8:28. For if God is sovereign, and He is, when I go to Romans 8:28, He says, for we know that God causes all things to work together for good to them that love Him and are called according to His purpose. Even those calamities, even those trials, even those troubles, even those deaths in the family, even those diseases that we have that will ultimately take our life. Don't be afraid, little flock. For God has chosen to give you the kingdom. But not only that. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. Some people think it's the Apostle Paul. Some people think it's Apollos. I guess it really doesn't matter, but it is an inspired Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 14 beginning. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, he's talking about Jesus Christ, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Hang on to Him. Cling to Him as your only hope. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. God doesn't do the things that He does in our life because He's just plastic and He's just hard and harsh and all of that. He does it for our good because we look through a glass darkly. And He sympathizes with us. How precious is that? But one who has been tempted, or we could use the word tried or trialed, in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Oh, you see how the dots are connected here? God is sovereign. God works all things together for good. Jesus Christ is the great high priest standing before God the Father on our behalf. And He sympathizes with us. Let's connect one other dot. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is the Apostle Paul again. Look at verse 13. No temptation, again, or we could put trial there, has overtaken you, but such is as common to man. Common to man. And God is faithful. Oh, we could just stop right there. God is faithful. But notice he goes on, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. God knows exactly what you can take and how much you can take and what you need and in what proportions. Like a wise physician, like a doctor that has made a prescription for you because you have an illness, and we do have an illness. We have an illness that is worse than any illness that anybody could possibly have. It is called sin. And our great physician knows precisely and exactly what we need. But with the temptation, the trial will provide the way of escape also, that you'll be able to endure it. Now the point of all this, and I hope you see the connection of the dots, is that God is sovereign. So we know no matter what occurs, how great or small, in every little detail of our life. And think about that the next time you stub your toe and you're... It had a purpose. Put another way, God is not unnecessarily causing us to go through a misery or trial. And I'm not saying from that it causes or erases the hurt or the pain or the difficulty of the trial or the pressure of the trial. It is real. And Paul here in our context, back in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, had a real problem. But one of the things that I see with Paul is he was not a complainer. And obvious from all that he endured, he was not easily bothered. But this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, and we don't know what it was, didn't matter what it was, but it was a real difficulty, a real problem. Because of all the other problems that Paul had, he prayed that this one might be removed. And so are all trying things, whether physical pain or illness or family deaths or financial upheavals or car wrecks or victimization by crime or loss of job or disobedient children. All are disruptive and hard and cause loss of sleep and anxiety, and sometimes matters are simply overwhelming, and Paul even talks about that. And that's when we need to cling even harder to our Lord Jesus Christ. They seem unfair. And we've already usually in our mind said they're unnecessary. Most of the time, we don't believe that we deserve them. Somebody else deserves them, but I don't. And that's why we fuss and pout and gripe and get angry. But we're not to be surprised at the fiery ordeal. And we're to rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. Because as a Christian, I have something inside of me, the Holy Spirit, and I have the promises of God that are greater than any trial or any problem that can come upon me in this world. And I'm not trying to lightly talk about trials and problems. I'm going to get you to keep your finger in chapter 12. We'll get there eventually. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Same Paul. And there's a consistency with Scripture. Both of these are supernatural accounts. Not normal, not natural to the average man. Look at verse 22, and in the context here of this verse, there's a possessed slave girl, and she was making her master lots of money because she had this possession. And Paul drove the demon from her so that she was no longer a moneymaker for her owner. So her owner stirred up trouble for Paul. And he got the crowd against them. And so they come, and it says in verse 22, the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off of them. Boy, there's some complete humiliation. And proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. That sounds like really fun. And it says, when they had struck them, verse 23, with many blows, very painful, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Extremely painful and uncomfortable, probably bleeding and hurting. And they're in the inner prison, the smelliest place, the filthiest, dirtiest, most wretched place that you could possibly imagine, locked where you cannot move, where you're having muscle cramps. And all this for what? There's Paul and Silas doing God's business, weren't they? What is this? I'm out here preaching the gospel. I'm out here helping someone. And the next thing I know, I've got my clothes ripped off. I'm beaten with rods and I'm thrown into the prison and I'm in this terribly stinky, smelly place. Has God forgotten about me? What would your mental attitude be? Anger, frustration, bitterness, griping, complaining, ready to give up, thinking God must be on vacation? Notice what Paul says the first thing they did, verse 25. But about midnight, Paul and Silas, first of all, were praying. They were still trusting God, weren't they? Lord, remember us down here. Had they given up on the Lord God? Keep your finger here and go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. See the same consistency. Here's the Apostle Paul in verse 7 being tormented terribly by this thorn in the flesh. And he says concerning this in verse 8, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. He sought the Lord's help. His answer for the moment, and often is silence. Is silence. If we took the time to go back to the book of Job, in fact, it's in Job 23. We don't have time to go there, but you can read Job's attempts at prayer. And as Job sought to pray to God in his complete misery, he talks about in poetic terms that every time he prays, it's as though God moved somewhere else. He can't find him. He's not listening. I don't know if he's out there or not. I wish I could come into his kingdom and bring my request before him so that I would know that he's hearing me in my trouble with these boils on my skin. Sometimes we're in difficulties and it seems that God is nowhere to be found. And yet the Scripture also, in that same passage of Job, Job encourages himself as he moves along talking about that. For he goes on to say that I know. In fact, he elsewhere says, I know that my Redeemer lives and I will stand before Him someday. And he goes on to say, when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He knows God is working and can be trusted, and that ultimately the test, the trial, the difficulty will pass. He must remain faithful to God. And that is the core basis of my trial. Trust in God. That's what it's all about. Every trial in Scripture, and there are hundreds, had a purpose. We know what Job's purpose was, even though he didn't. The Apostle Paul tells us here what the purpose of God was in giving him a thorn in the flesh. But often we don't know the purpose, and we may never know the purpose of our trial. But Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Now you look back in Scripture and find any trial David went through or any of the saints went through, and they got through them. That's perseverance of the saints. They made it through the trial and they came forth as gold. And you'll come through your trial too if you're a child of God and you're going through a difficulty. Whether it be in this life or even in the life to come. But the one that really matters. Scripture says in 1 Peter chapter 5, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to His eternal glory in Christ will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. How precious is that? And so in the midst of this, and if you still have your finger in 2 Corinthians chapter, excuse me, we're in Acts 16. In Acts 16, this is getting confusing, isn't it? I'm sorry. In Acts 16, verse 25, here they are, unjustly humiliated, beaten, locked in stocks, and physically miserable. And they're praying, and then it says, and singing hymns of praise to God. I guess I feel a little ashamed when I read this. It's the most incredible thing I think I've ever read. But doesn't this describe the supernatural nature of the new birth and the attitude of God's people? And the same thing we see over in 2 Corinthians, if you still got your finger there, in chapter 12, verse 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Now, we don't know how God communicated to Paul by direct revelation or simply providing that peace that passes all understanding. But the important thing to note is his attitude, because the grace God imparted was of greater value to Paul than having the thorn actually removed. That's the supernatural nature of it. And there's the thankfulness there. He says, most gladly therefore. And my dear friend, when I understand with my mind that God is working on me and I am a work in progress with the problems and difficulties that I might have and the troubles that are not uncommon to man, can I not say with my heart, most gladly therefore, Lord, I don't know why you're doing this. I don't understand it all, but I trust you. And in that sense, I can be thankful that he works all things together for good to them that love him and are called according to his purpose. And in 2 Corinthians 12:10, he says, therefore I am well content with weaknesses, with insults and with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. It's not about me, in other words. It's about God glorifying Himself through me. Boy, how contrary that is to so much of the theology today that wants to be man-centered and puff up man. And there needs to be a willingness with thanksgiving on our part, that I'm a living sacrifice unto God, Romans 12:1. Holy and acceptable unto God. In Acts 16:25, going back over to that, you see the same thing with this fact of here's these men that could have been considered, these people are nuts. They must be crazy. They've been beaten and locked up in here, and they're praying and singing praises to God. Notice in verse 25, but about midnight, they're singing these praises, and it says the prisoners were listening to them. Can you imagine what they were thinking? What the witness is? My friend, my witness and your witness as a Christian is not this little ditty thing where we go out and try to take people, and that's, I'm not saying that's the wrong thing to do, but where we try to take people to accept Jesus Christ. Yes, we should be attempting to get people to understand Him and receive Him into their heart and life. But the real issue is, what is my testimony before others in the world that are looking at me as a Christian that says, I am born again? What is the evidence that I am born again? It's the work of the Holy Spirit in my heart. And I have a changed nature and mind. A change of desires. A new master over me. And here it is seen in what Paul and Silas were doing. And you know the rest of the story. That the prison was opened and the head guard was going to kill himself because he knew that his life was mud because he had let all the prisoners go. And Paul said, don't kill yourself, we're all here. And he took him home and washed him and he was baptized and his family. And because that witness of the Paul and Silas as they were praying and singing hymns of praise to God in these incomprehensible circumstances were a witness to him of the mighty power of God. He said, in effect, I want some of that. Why are we here? Lights. You are light of the world. We're not here to see how much stuff we can heap up, how we can glorify ourselves. I'm not against having things. I have things. But that's not really our purpose, is it? We dare not lose sight of our purpose. I'm going to get you to turn to one other passage, and then we'll close. look at 1 Peter, because I think this speaks directly to us as Peter was speaking to the Christians in his day at these opening remarks of 1 Peter. Because all the ingredients are here. Notice he says, beginning in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." These were true Christians. And he goes on to say, verse 4, "To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God." Here are those that are moving towards the eternal kingdom of God. Don't be afraid, little flock. Your Father is going to give you the kingdom. You're protected by the power of God. How wonderful. And he goes on to say, "In this you greatly rejoice." There's that attitude of thanksgiving. I don't think anybody in the world, I don't care if they're a Hollywoodite or they're some sheik that has billions of dollars, or somebody highfalutin on Wall Street, or whatever they are, they don't have anything on God's people. The poorest, most wretched individual that you could possibly imagine, those that are talked about in Hebrews chapter 11 that went about in caves and holes in the ground, it says in the Scriptures, those of whom the world was not worthy. This you greatly rejoice. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. And these were a people apparently that were undergoing some harsh, difficult trials. Some of them were losing their life for the cause of Christ. Notice, so that the proof of your faith. What is it that is the proof of our faith? That everything that we have is on easy street, and therefore we're just walking around just, "Woohoo, this is such a fun time." No. Unfortunately, we live in a country that seems to be going the wrong direction very quickly. And if you're very old, you know your body's falling apart. And you've got other kinds of trials and individual troubles, and you have your own thorn in the flesh. And Paul says, rejoice always. Why? Because in this you greatly rejoice. Why? Because you know who you are. And you know who your God is. And you know what He's doing. And you know that He's working all things together for your good. You know that this is just a temporary situation. He's going to deliver you out of every trial. He's going to wipe every tear from your eye. And there'll be no more hurt, there'll be no more pain, there'll be no more death, there'll be no more sorrow. He has proclaimed it. He has promised it. And He can't possibly lie. The proof of your faith, more precious than gold, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Many years ago, I went through basic training. And that was tough. I'm a sissy. But I'll tell you what, at the end of that basic training, we had this thing where they had a graduation and we marched around. They played those great band songs that made you puff up. I've never been so happy. Didn't last very long because then I had to go to AIT. But this is a graduation like no other graduation. Is the point. You go through these trials and these difficulties. And he says, this is where we are right now. Though you've not seen Him, you love Him. Verse 8. And though you do not see Him now, we don't physically see Him, but we believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That's the attitude of true thankfulness. A little application is that we don't lose sight of God and why God has left us here to bear His witness and to bear His testimony as the light of the world, to continue, as it were, the work of the Savior. And our own Savior, did He gripe and fuss and complain as He went on His way to the cross? Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that He endured the cross, despising the shame, but He did it for the joy that was set before Him, because He was doing the will of the Father, and He knew what was on the other side of that cross. And we are called, in our own little world, in our own little way, to in everything give thanks, sowing our trust in God, who brought us about, and brought us about through the very circumstances, because as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that these are momentary light afflictions, which are producing for us an eternal weight of glory. And so understanding this gives us a thankfulness 24/7, 365. Not just on Thanksgiving Day. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God for you. Christian, be encouraged. If you're not Christian here today, you got troubles, but your troubles have no end. And there's just a big black hole out there. Oh, look to Christ and put your confidence in Him. He'll take you home to glory. He's the only way, the only hope. But He's a true hope and a true way. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we give thanks to You that Your Word is such an encouragement. What a God we serve. Father, forgive us for our complaining and our griping, and help us to be those that endure. We call out to Thee, and we know that You will take us through whatever comes our way, and that You have designed it perfectly for us because it's what we need. And we beseech You, Father, always for Your mercy, and we pray Thee that You'd keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Bless everyone here, and we ask Your mercy upon them. We ask Your Holy Spirit to move in our midst, to truly give us peace in Thee. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.